Sunday the 10th of March 2019, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Doctor's Orders. Sermon title, Just the Start. Bible reading, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 37. Talk by Neil Wellesby.
The reading is taken from Luke 8. And we start reading from verse 26. They sailed to the region of Gerasene, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had being killed. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasene asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable now in thy sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In chapter 8 of his gospel, Dr. Luke groups together four miracle stories. He starts with a nature miracle in verse 22, where we have the calming of the storm. And that's followed by the exorcism of the demon-possessed man, which we've just heard. It's then followed by the healing of the woman with the issue of blood in verse 43 following. And finally, we have the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Luke really follows through on being called a doctor. He's keenly interested in miracle. And he's keenly interested in healings. And it really comes out across his gospel, because his gospel is the one that has the most healing accounts of any of the gospels. He's fascinated by them. The narrative we just heard is once again set around the Sea of Galilee, a most beautiful place. It's 600 metres below sea level, surrounded by hills on three sides, to the north, east and the west. And then you've got the entrance to the River Jordan to the south. And it's quite amazing to wander into the water. And as you do, your feet are attacked by a myriad of little fish who come and give you a free pedicure. Yeah, I know you didn't go in, dear, but I did. You're standing there and you're looking across towards the eastern shore, and there you have the Golan Heights, which obviously these days are actually controlled by the Israelis. But back then they weren't. It wasn't part of the Israeli kingdom. And that was the side that Jesus and his disciples were headed for. That's where they went in their boat. And when they got there, they landed near a place called Gadara. And they met a man who was described as being demon-possessed. Now, some have looked at that account and think that this man is obviously mentally ill. They don't want to consider the idea. It's not necessary to think about being demon-possession. To some degree, I might agree with them. When I was training to be a teacher all those years ago, I actually spent one of my summer vacations working in a mental hospital for 3 months as a ward orderly. My first day was actually quite an eye-opener, because I was asked to accompany one of the staff and a patient as he was taken to the assessment clinic. So we went off. This is one of the old Victorian mental institutions, like Goodmayes Hospital, with the long corridors and the wards off on either side. Not a very nice place at all. We were accompanying this guy going down, and then all of a sudden, he just turned on us violently. And I mean violently. It turned out the guy was schizophrenic, but he'd also become a black belt in karate. And he was not nice, and he didn't want to go. And the other person who was with tried to talk him down, and he said to me, go and press that red button over there. So I had to go and press the red button. And what appeared to be within seconds, some very burly gentlemen very rapidly appeared, subdued him and sedated him, and we took him back to the ward. It was just not a nice experience at all. That was my first day there. Following on after that, I really thought that the charge nurse on our ward, the ward was an assessment ward, so we had lots of people coming in and going out. Some for assessment and were being sent on to other parts of the hospital. Some were sent back home again because the medication was sorted out and they were set back on to what they needed to be doing. But the charge nurse, he loved to send me off to the lock wards. Now, the lock wards were where the acute patients were. They were people who had actually, many of them were there because they were there under court orders. They were there at Her Majesty's pleasure until they were sorted out. Some of them would never, ever come out of those wards at all. And I was warned before I went that basically I had to watch my back. Where I was going, I was taking message, or I was taking patient records up there, because we'd obviously pass people on to them. And so I was sent off on this. And he had it in for me, I think. It really was a horrendous place to go to. Just thinking that these were human beings, but the cries and the shouts and just the way people were wandering aimlessly around on a daily basis. Many of them, because they were actually coshed with drugs. And it was just horrible. And as a life experience, that 3 months, it taught me an awful lot about mental health. You know, and you've got this guy here who's got rid of all his clothes, he's wandering around in a graveyard, a cemetery, and everybody is afraid of him. They tried to chain him up, and they've broken the chains. So, if you think about this account, we think about this naked man, we think about the fact that he had such incredible strength. Certainly, you would look at it and you think, okay, when I consider my experiences working with mental ill people, there seems to be some correlation there. But yet, Jesus wasn't fazed by his experience. He wasn't put off, and he walked into the middle of this situation, and he recognized spiritually that this man was actually demon-possessed and he needed to be set free. The demons within the man recognized Jesus and they cried out and they called. You know, what do you want with us? Jesus, leave us alone, was what they were saying. But Jesus challenged the evil spirit to name itself. And it replied that it was called Legion. Now that's obviously a reference to the Roman legions. And the Roman legion could have up to about 8,000 men. So we're saying that actually this man was inhabited by multiple demons. It's also supported by the request of the demons not to be sent to the abyss, but to be allowed to enter a herd of pigs. It sounds like it was a large, sizable herd of pigs. Jesus gave permission. The demons entered the pigs. And what did the pig do? They went and dove off the cliff and ended up in the lake. And they died. So the demons most probably ended up where they didn't want to go in the first place anyway. There we go. What's fascinating as we go further into this story is just look at the reaction of the people who were there. Those who were tending the pigs, they ran off. They were obviously pretty afraid. They reported what they had seen to the townspeople and to the other people from the surrounding countryside. And they obviously went back again to see what was going on. Their interest was tweaked. They wanted to know what had happened. So they went back to the cemetery just to find out what had taken place. And having heard the account from those who were there, they also were afraid. They were fearful. Something quite amazing had happened, because the guy who they knew was terrifying and so powerful was now sat at the feet of Jesus, fully dressed and completely in his right mind. Jesus had set him free. He was no longer bound by what had oppressed him. And he was just there. And they couldn't take it in. And they couldn't understand it. So they said to Jesus, "Sorry, but please could you go away? We can't cope with this. Please could you go away? Could you leave?" And as we'll see in a minute, that's exactly what Jesus did. But what of the man himself? He was a completely transformed individual. Jesus had set him free from the things that had bound him. As I said before, when the local people arrived, he was seated, he was dressed, he was at Jesus' feet, he was in his right mind. And we discover, actually, in the bit that A.O. didn't read, which is actually verses 38 and 9, that it says this: "Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got up into the boat and left." And then it follows on: "The man for whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him. But Jesus said to him, 'Return home and tell how much God has done for you.' So the man went home and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him." Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? His reaction: he wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. But he was obedient enough to actually follow Jesus' instructions. He couldn't keep what had happened to himself, to himself. He just had to pass it on. He had to share it with everyone who was around him. Why? Because his life was so dramatically changed. Jesus had come into his life. Jesus had set him free. He now had a relationship with a living God that was incredible and powerful. And Jesus walked with him and asked him to just go and share that with other people. But what of Jesus' reaction? Jesus was calm in all this situation. You know, I shared my experience in the mental hospital. I have to admit, when I went to those locked wards, certainly on the first few times I went, I was afraid. I seriously was, because of what was going on around me. A, because I didn't understand it, but B, it was horrific. And that's the sort of situation, you know, Jesus walked into it and calmly just dealt with the situation. When asked by the demons what should happen, okay, permission, you can go into the pigs. I'm not going to send you to the pigs. You can go into the pigs, that's fine. When the local people asked him to leave, what did he do? He got in the boat and he went away. He responded to what they said to him. But he was quite strong with the man himself. No, you don't come with us. You stay where you are and you share what God has done for you in that situation. Now, if I've put it into your minds and that you're not sure now about demonic activity and all the rest of it, and obviously that's a trend that's been around for quite some time, I'd just like you to point you to what St. Paul says in Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6, he reminds us to be strong in the Lord. He reminds us to put on the full armour of God and to stand, and note this, against the devil's scheme. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So we need to be not just physically aware, in other words, watching your back, we need to be spiritually aware. Jesus walked into the spirit, into this situation. He was spiritually aware. I don't know if you've ever walked into a situation like that. In the past, I've actually had to minister to young people who have actually been involved in Ouija boards. They got themselves really blown out of their minds. They should never have been there in the first place. But they opened themselves up to those, some of those forces and powers that are out there. And they were really, really afraid by what had happened to them. And they were only set free from that through prayer ministry, through deliverance prayer, to set them free. Ephesians reminds us that the Spirit is with us, is in us, because we are at one with Christ. We've committed our lives to following Christ, and He is with us. And we need to respond to any feelings, to any prompts that He gives us prayerfully. Ephesians says to us we need to be praying in the Spirit on all occasions. Now, I'm not sure what that means to you. I know what it means to me, but I'm not sure what that means to you. But it is about a depth of relationship and an understanding of the presence of the Spirit in your life. Paul talks about it and centres it in terms of being gifted and having gifts of the Holy Spirit with you. And he also says we need to pray in the Spirit. And that's not all the time praying in tongues, because Paul put that at the bottom of the list. It is having that awareness and being open before God to do that. But just as I come to end, what is our reaction? What is our reaction? Jesus touched this man's life. What is our reaction to Jesus touching our lives? Your life. That first love you had when Jesus came into your life. What was your reaction to that? As he touched the demon-possessed man, the demons dispersed. The man was set free. Do we know that freedom that the gospel promises us? To be in a relationship with God, rather than being a relationship just with self. Do we understand that we are both physically and spiritually set free by Christ? Or are we, as the local people were, fearful as to what's going to happen? What do the Gospels tell us about that? It says that perfect love, God's perfect love, casts out fear. There's no reason to be fearful at all. There's no reason to stand in that fear. Jesus came and he shared God's love with those people. That's why he was setting the man free. So do we sense the degree of love Jesus has for us? Certainly the way the man did, because he was absolutely overjoyed. He couldn't stop himself. He had to go and share what had happened to him with everybody he came into contact with. He was so motivated, he couldn't help himself. What about us? What about us? Does Jesus actually mean that much to us? Do we want to share that with others because he's shown us that incredible love by dying on the cross? The whole of Lent helps us to reflect in preparation for his death, but more importantly, his resurrection as we come to that point. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you would inspire us by your Spirit to walk in your truth and to do your will day by day. Amen.